Going to conclude a series today entitled The Prayer. Now, these last few weeks, I've been teaching you about prayer, and I've been using what we call the Lord's Prayer. I chose to, for the sake of this message, to rename it The Prayer, because I believe that the Lord's Prayer covers every area of our lives. I believe Jesus knew what he was talking about when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples to pray. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was saying and what he was doing when he taught them to pray. And so the purpose of this teaching has been really about motivating each of us as we begin this new year about seeking God's protection. I want his protection, and I want his provision. And by the way, I just want to declare the favor of God is going to be on every one of us who are seeking it for his provision. I want his purpose in my life, and I know I'm speaking to a group of people that wants that as well. And so I've been encouraging us and by the help of God, motivating us in our lives, and not only to have this blessing this year, but for all of our lives. But how do you know we need the blessing of God? And I'll say this again. Oh, we dare not take for granted the blessing of God. It's not automatic. You have to seek God. And it's not about right and wrong. It's about our heart. And if I were going to say anything to you about prayer, apart from the fact that I believe the prayer, or the Lord's Prayer as we call it, covers every area of your life, and I've been explaining that to you. All the basic areas of your life are covered in this prayer. And so today I want to talk to you, as I conclude, about God's protection, where Jesus said in the prayer, pray this way, do not lead us into temptation. Now again, I want to read the prayer to you. It's found in Luke 11. It's found in other places in the Gospels, but I want to read it in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I like that. As John, he continues, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. Man, that has grabbed me every time I have read it in preparation of this message. When you pray, say. This could be one of the reasons that we don't get our prayers answered. We're saying what we want to say. And Jesus said, say this. Here's what he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And finally, he concludes the prayer with this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wow. I want to be free from every influence of the evil one. How about you? And that's what we're to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I believe I have something to say to you today about the prayer. There was a young woman in a shopping mall sported a t-shirt that proclaimed, lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. She wanted people to do what some of you just did, chuckle as she passed. But this one-liner question, we need to think about it. What are we praying for when we ask, do not lead us into temptation? We need to think about it. Why should we have to ask God not to lead us into temptation? To ask Him to keep us out of temptation, sounds like to me, would be more understandable. Well, Professor D.A. Carson suggests that Jesus was using a figure of speech called a lietaitos, which expresses something positive by negating its opposite. Here's an example. If I say, this is no small matter, what I really mean is that it is a big matter. when we pray, lead us not into temptation, here's what we're really doing. We're crying out and we're saying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Right? But here's what else we're praying. Don't let Satan ambush me. Beloved, listen to me. I think all of you know this. But in case you don't, Satan will ambush you as a Christian. He does not like you. The Bible describes him as a thief, as a killer, and one who wants to destroy you and your children and your business and your families and your communities and your churches. Satan will ambush you. And that's the reason Jesus concludes this prayer by saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to start praying that a whole lot more. Amen? Because many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm going to explain some of these things a little further. In other words, we're praying, don't let the foe of our souls catch us in this trap or in his trap. Do you believe he has a trap for you? Oh, he does. And if he can't have your soul, let me tell you what he wants. He wants your confidence. He wants you, if he can't have your soul, he wants you as a Christian to be unproductive. He wants you to feel like you're worthy of none of God's blessings. He wants you to feel shameful. He wants you to go around cowed down when you talk to another believer because you have fear that they might see in your soul and know something's going on there. Come on, let's be real. All of us have something going on in our souls. Because we're humans with a fallen nature. And we have a devil who wants to ambush us. Is this not reality? This is reality, folks. You see, we're recognizing that God has the power to lead us past all the lures to sin that threaten us. And we're asking this. If the opportunity to sin presents itself, here's what we're saying. Grant that I will not have the desire for the temptation. Come on. We're praying this when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're praying that if the desire springs up within us, we're praying that he would grant us another opportunity or that we wouldn't have an opportunity to yield to the temptation. Amen? Here's a funny story on temptation that I read this week. Struggling to make ends meet, a man was livid when he confronted his wife with the receipt for a $250 dress she had bought. How could you do this, he asked. I was outside the store looking at the dress in the window, and then I found myself trying it on, she explained. It was like Satan was whispering in my ear, you look fabulous in that dress, buy it. Well, the husband replied, you know how I deal with that kind of temptation? I just say this. I say, Satan, get behind me. And she said, I did, replied his wife. But then he said, looks pretty good from the backside too. Oh, about Wednesday, some of you are going to get that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Looks good from the back as well. Come on, folks, let's face it. We seldom want to be delivered from sin and temptation. Come on, can we get real in this church house? See, if we'll come to the place where we'll be honest about that and get the mask off. Don't you love to be in one of those holy services, one of those holy churches where everybody implies they never do anything and they never sin, especially some of those big shot preachers? Hey, preachers have the same temptations and challenges as every other Christian times 10. You knock the shepherd off, he knows everybody will go into a state of judgment and judge the preacher. They won't redeem him, they won't pick him up, they'll judge him, and then they'll get an attitude about the church. Temptation is real for all of us. But let's be real about it. Let's face it. We seldom want to be delivered from temptation. You know why? Because it promises too much fun. Do you understand that the Bible says that sin is fun? Sin can be fun, Christian people. Now, some of you need to smile a bit. Some of you are getting stiff. I mean, you're getting stiff as a board. I'm not looking in your soul. I don't know what's going on. I got enough troubles dealing with my own soul. We We all deal with it. Every human being, in some way or another, we deal with it. Now, the church also is good. They've got their, you know, if they're really spiritual, they've got a top 10 list of the big sins. And by the way, their pet sin happens not to be on the list of the top 10. But you know, the more gracious people have their top 5 list. And I guarantee you this, our top little pet sin, and we better quit calling it our little pet sin, but the sin that we play with and that we're so easily tempted by, it ain't on that list anywhere, I promise you. I won't give you my top 10. Someone has said, don't resist temptation. It may go away and not come back. I know how it is when you're fasting, that the mind is not as alert. I may have to preach a little while today. Here's what temptation does. Temptation stirs the blood and it inflames the imagination. Folks, let me tell you, when Satan comes, you know, you've heard the analogy. He does not come in a red suit and a pitchfork and say, here I am, I'm about to poke you and I'm about to get you with some temptation or sin here. He does not do that. He comes, I mean, looking good. He might even come looking good with a nice shape. He might come in a lot of different ways. You think when he appeared to Adam and Eve that he, you know, was just, I mean, he sat there and he reasoned with them. See, you know you're in trouble when you start reasoning or thinking about, okay, now, did God really say, I mean, can I, will it really offend God? Will I lose my salvation? When you start doing all that, you're deep into the temptation. And how's this going to affect the lady of the house if I do this, or vice versa? I mean, listen, when he comes, folks, he comes in our emotions and in our reasoning. And what does he do? He begins to inflame our imagination. Think about this. Listen, if we were revolted by it, it would not be temptation at all. See, come on. The church has got to get real. This is the season to get real. We all struggle with some type of temptation. Bible makes that clear. It says all of us are subject to sin. All of us. But I find it so interesting that when someone else falls through another sin, if it's one that you abhor, you think is horrible, it's just, oh gosh, how gross. How could they do that? The same way you do your secret sins when nobody's looking. The same way you gross out. The same way you succumb. I'm telling you, it's time for the church to humble itself. It's time for me to humble myself and all of us to humble ourselves and get real with God and say, hey, this is a real thing, and stop hiding and start encouraging one another. You know the first sign of someone who's yielding to temptation? They start hiding. They start hiding. They don't go to small group. They don't come to church very often. They're hiding. What did Adam and Eve do? What was their first sign of temptation when they succumbed to it? What was? They started hiding. And then they started trying to put on their own clothes. They started, you know, before this happened, they were naked and unashamed. They didn't know it. Now, all of a sudden, whoo, Adam? Eve? And they started trying to hide. And that shame thing, we start trying to hide. And what we ought to do is come to God. What we ought to do is keep coming to church. We ought to keep coming to small group. And if people confide in us, we sure better keep it quiet. None of this, I don't hear this anymore. Years ago, you used to hear this. Now, I'm not trying to be a gossip. Yes, you are, you liar. I'm not trying to tell something on someone, but you need to pray for so-and-so. They have a big problem, and I can't tell you what it is. Oh, go ahead, so I'll know how to more effectively pray for them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. See, the church just hadn't gotten real about these things. And you know what? I'm hearing this from a few really spiritual believers. There's not a decent candidate running for president of the United States. We've got a standard for these folks that we don't have for ourselves. Why don't you pray for somebody? who's got the guts to get up there and get their whole life beat out before them, Christian or not, right or wrong, and just let somebody slam dunk them. You know, if the church just sits back like a bunch of judges, I'm just not going to go to the poll this year. There isn't a decent candidate to vote for. We're like hypocrites. Isn't it? What did Jesus say? Before you try to take the beam out of your brother's eye, get the speck that's out of your own eye. Get the speck. You're trying to take a beam out of this nation. The church needs to stop talking about what's going on in Washington and get up to the prayer meeting and start praying. That's what'll make the difference. I love you. You see, occasionally, we see temptation and where it will take us. And in cases like that, we cry out for deliverance. But usually, let me tell you what we do. Though temptation doesn't seem very bad, here's what we do. We begin to play with it. And we begin to flirt with it. And then once we flirted with it, guess what? We begin to invite it into our lives. You see, when we pray about our sins, it's not temptation that bothers us. It's not that at all. I'm going to show you something in just a little bit. It's not the temptation that bothers us. It's the consequences and our disobedience that we want removed. Hey, we'd do it if we knew there weren't any consequences, wouldn't we? Sometimes I am too open and too transparent. I'm telling you, there's some things I'd do if there weren't consequences. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. You see, in the context of this prayer, however, we're not merely asking God to keep us from being naughty boys and naughty girls. You see, the work of Satan threatens more severe danger than that. Here is the reality, and I think most of you know this, but I want to remind you of it. We are surrounded by seductions to live a life apart from God. Folks, that was the temptation that came to Adam and Eve. Here, you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God, and you won't need God. You know why people are just not running to the altars these days? Why there's just not a lot of people interested in coming to church like they used to be? They're convinced they don't need God. And when you and I start departing from God, when we start departing, come on, I love you. When we start departing from the church, I don't care what you say, how holy, how righteous you think you are saying, I don't need God. You're falling for the same sin that Adam and Eve fell for. Oh, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. Stop arguing in your mind. That's the truth. You don't need God. You don't need God's people. You don't need a shepherd. You don't need to be connected. It's the same sin that Adam and Eve dealt with. Here, take of this fruit. In other words, partake of this thing that you think is more important than church and God and a relationship. And by the way, folks, I found if you get your relationship right with God, you won't have to talk people into coming to church. I love you again. And I really do. Or I probably wouldn't preach this message. But the reality is we are surrounded by seductions to live life apart from God. In our ambitions and in our successes, we're tempted to honor our own names. Folks, let me tell you, the sin that mankind deals with right now is not making a name for God as a whole. It's making a name for themselves. We're more concerned about what people are going to think about us than we are God until we get sold out for God. And then that's what we're concerned about. His name, His kingdom, and His reputation. But until then, it's about us. We're tempted to build our own kingdoms and take credit for baking our own bread instead of crying out, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And really what we're doing is we're denying our need for God's forgiving grace. That's really what we're doing. Are we going to get real today? Are we going to be real in this church? That's really what we're doing. And you know what the enemy of our soul wants us to do? He wants us to run away from God. He wants us to find some petty reason, some excuse to run away from God. Here is the reality. If temptation brought chains to bind us, we might resist it on our own. Did you hear what I just said? Instead, here's what it does. Here's what temptation does. It brings flowers and it brings perfume. It offers life and cheer and promises good times and satisfaction. Folks, again, I want to go back to what I said. The Bible makes it very clear that sin is enjoyable for a season until sin gets a hold of you. And then the day comes where you don't have control over it. It controls you. It tells you when to get up. It tells you where to go. And it tells you what to do. And this is, and that's the reason it is so vital. We don't necessarily always need a 12-step program to overcome problems. But what we need to do is what Jesus did, say in the prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we got to want it. Satan wants us to run from God. But instead he comes and says, here, if you'll do this, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care. Some of these, you know, here's the new. It doesn't matter what those old-fashioned, out-of-touch preachers say. This is a new age. It's a new hour. You know, the young people, I never thought the day would come where I'd be considered old school. I'm old school now. Young people don't particularly care for my preaching. He's boring. You know, it's a new age. All you older folks have lost touch. Don't you believe that, young people? We've gained a little bit of wisdom. It's true. Isn't that how sin comes? Here's what sin does. It bribes us with wealth and popularity and entices us the promise of prosperity and unbounded freedom. Isn't that the kind of the theme of America? You know, the American dream, and I understand that. Let me tell you, I am so pro-American, it's unreal. And I happen to know what's going on right now in politics. There's a part of me that is fascinated with politics. I enjoy it. I would just like to see it done in the name of God, amen? But that's what temptation does. But how many of you know only God can keep us from its charms? Only God has the ability to keep us from the charm that temptation offers. The prayer, the Lord's Prayer, reminds us to fear the strategies of Satan. When we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we recognize Satan's power, we affirm our weakness, and we plead for a greater power than we currently have. Is that not true? And how many of you know that the Bible promises a way out of all temptation? Do you know that? It does. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, and I love this. I see the goodness of God in this. I see a God who loves us and understands what we go through every day of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Let me just stop and break this verse down. What you are experiencing is no different than what everybody else is experiencing. And if you really believe that, some of you be going, really? I know I go through this, and I'm tempted with this, and you mean so-and-so is? Yes. See, if we really came to the place we understood that, we'd be more encouraging instead of judging. By the way, how many of you know strongly judgmental people are always, they're covering up something. They got to be judgmental so nobody can peel off the layers there to see what's in them. The most judgmental people are usually the people that's hiding the most. Non-judgmental people, when they see someone having a problem, say, oh my God, I can identify. Oh, I can identify. The temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. I love this. And God is faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, and God is faithful. Now, I know I'm probably speaking to some people that you maybe you're caught in something and you feel that there is no way out and you honestly feel that. I'm telling you, God is faithful. God is not mad at you. He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to just tear your life apart one day because you didn't measure up to the church's standard of holiness. He wants you to be free. He didn't want you in that situation because you know what the studies say. You know what's going to happen. He is faithful. Here's what he says he's faithful to do. He says he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Have you ever been tempted to the degree that you felt like you could not stand it anymore? Listen, I believe a lot of people can, and they can relate to that. But he says this, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Sometimes overcoming sin requires endurance. I have found when Satan comes and he lodges this ambush at you, it's sometimes not an easy task. And he is relenting. Is it true? God is faithful. He's faithful. And he will provide a way out. He will help you. And if that's through a 12-step program, God bless you. That's the reason we have Celebrate Recovery, to help people. God is faithful. God will bring you some friends. When I'm really ready, I'm telling you, the provision of God is there. Now, let me for just a few moments shift our thoughts. Because I made a comment a few minutes ago, and some of you who are more studious, I saw you the minute I made the comment, you looked up. I saw you. I know those of you that know detail of Scripture more. I saw you when I said it, when I talked about how we cite certain things in the Lord's Prayer, or how that the Lord ended with this in the prayer. I saw some of you look up like this. Boy, I mean, you was ready to nab the preacher. You've been arguing with me ever since. Let me spend a few moments on another aspect of this prayer, and however, I want to come back to this point. I'm going to tell you why I'm making this point. See, the Lord's Prayer, listen very carefully to what I say, as we commonly recite it, concludes with a trumpet blast of praise. Does it not? Here's what it says. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Since those words seem like an appropriate and fitting way for the prayer to end, it is somewhat unsettling. Are you listening to me? To discover that sentence does not appear in the earliest and best manuscripts of either Matthew or Luke. I'm going somewhere today. I'm going somewhere. You see, evidently, the doxology, or in layman's terms, the ending was not part of the prayer as Jesus originally gave it. In fact, it appears for the first time in the 2nd-3rd century. One writer says, while this doxology may not have been given directly by Jesus, did you hear the terming here? It can claim broad biblical support. And I happen to agree with that. And then the writer goes on and lists many reasons why the prayer needs to end as it's been stated or cited. It all makes sense, doesn't it? However, and with my third, I love you, it is rooted in tradition. You see, newer translations don't have this in it. Though I believe in ending your prayer time with God, in praise. I believe in spending a whole lot more time in praise than you do talking about your problems to God. You get a whole lot more from Him when you do that. I can tell some of you are really thinking now. One writer says, yet the prayer demands a conclusion. Otherwise, it stops with the threat of temptation and the warning that the evil one has set his snares for us. When Christians in the young church offered up this prayer to the Father, rather than finish it on a cold and frightening note, they added this affirmation of praise. They added it. The young church added it. When I read that, I thought about what the Bible says about the book of Revelation. Don't add to or take away from Scripture. Though I believe that. Stay with me just a little bit longer. I don't have too much more. Thank you, Lynn. Oh, Lynn's such an encourager. Take your time. Man's, and I want you to listen to me, back to our original thought. Man's number one problem is temptation. I want to repeat that. Right now, man's number one problem is temptation. It's not pride. It's not greed. It's not lust. It's not dishonesty. It's not unfaithfulness or anything else we could name. It is temptation. See, it is the temptation to do and be something that God never intended for you and me to be. It's the temptation to be our own God, to be our own provider, and to be our own conqueror. Wasn't that Adam and Eve's problem? Wasn't that the temptation? Wasn't that the temptation that they fell for? Be your own God. You don't need God. Hey, you can be just like God. Folks, that's what mankind in his fallen nature is doing every day of his life. And unless we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us, that's exactly where we all go. We become our own God. We make our own decisions. We do our own thing. To heck with God. And we don't say it like that. In fact, our words say just the opposite. Praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. How many of you remember the video we watched last week? Man, I'm telling you, we got our list for Jesus, don't we? And Jesus is trying to get something in, and he can't. Folks, our number one problem is temptation. The temptation is designed for us to be something other than God has designed us to be. So you know what I'm going to do? You do whatever you want to. I'm going to leave the prayer like it is. I'm just going to go the way of Jesus. Because I don't think it was an accident that Jesus said what he said. I don't think it was an accident that Jesus left the prayer with temptation. I think every now and then we need a kind of some reality, some cold facts and reality. If the truth be known, there's a lot of things going on that we desperately want freedom from, and I'm telling you how you initially get free from these things. You spend some time praying, Lord, I'm going out in this world today, and I need you to deliver me, or lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, because, Lord, I know he's got some plans and he's got some strategies for me. But my God, if you're what I talked about last week, doing the hustle, you don't have time to pray. Man, you're too busy building your kingdom. Man, you are working day and night. The only problem with that is one day, somewhere along the way, you're going to get snared. Just running, 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 running. I got to run, got to run. I love you, Church on the Rock, but I'm telling you, you will slow down one day. So why not just take life a little more relaxed? Oh, preacher, you just don't understand. Go ahead and listen to some of these previous messages. I'll give you some testimonies about being in business. I understand. And by the way, let me just tell you, that I wish Christians could understand that church is like running a business. Oh, it's all spiritual. No, it isn't. There's a business side of it. If churches spend more than they take in, guess what? They're going to go broke. And they can't go. The taxpayers don't have any money to give them. They just don't. Now, some of you are really looking at me strange. The church has a business side to it, and you better manage it well. Amen? Beloved, listen to me. God wants you, and he wants me, living a victorious, prosperous, blessed, abundant life. But guess who doesn't? The thief. The thief does not want you blessed. He doesn't want your children blessed. He doesn't want your business to prosper. He wants to snare you and he wants to bring you down. And that is the reason Jesus concluded the prayer with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know what I have found? When you pray this prayer, even if your want to is not there when you begin to pray, guess what? God helps your want to. God helps you to want to. He helps you to want to do better. He does. Because he's a faithful father. How is it that we're to pray? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, you come to prayer, not ritualistically, not reciting the prayer, but with a heart. You may only spend 10 minutes that day with God. You may only spend a few minutes that day. One day you might spend an hour. It's not about how long. It's not about so much about what you say in this sense, but it's about knowing that you have a Father that is watching out for your welfare every single day. Our Father who art in heaven. Your natural father may have failed you, but your heavenly Father will never fail you. And that's the reason he said, don't worry about all these things. Stop worrying. We all have reason to worry if we want to. I can tell you this, God's proven to be faithful in the midst of a bad economy, and he will be. Our Father which art in heaven. And you just remain sensitive to the Lord as you're praying. You may never get to the give us this day our daily bread. It may take another week to get to that. How many of you understand? He said, don't be like the heathen who pray ritualistically. Pray from your heart. Get to know your Father. Get to know him. He wants to know you. You'll get a whole lot more from him when you get to know him rather than trying to get something from him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You separate God as holy. You separate him from ever other entity in your life. You don't, he's not equal. And by the way, listen, if you think he and Satan are equals, battling that, I got news for you. They're not equals. Satan is doomed and defeated. The problem is the church just doesn't realize it yet. When Jesus said it's finished, it is finished. So don't worry about the devil. Submit to the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Folks, listen, we need to be praying for the establishment of the kingdom of God in the area of influence we have. Not so much about the bread we're going to eat, not so much about the relationships, not so much about the temptation in the beginning of this prayer. You're praying, Lord, your kingdom come. Folks, do you understand that Jesus is coming to this earth again? And he would not have said, pray it, come, if we cannot hasten and if we don't have something to do with it. We have something to do with it. Not only is his messianic kingdom coming to be established in the earth, but he wants his kingdom now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think is going on in heaven right now? Do you think people are sad? Do you think people are grieving? Do you think people are sick? Do you think people are depressed? Your kingdom come. And though all those things are very real, and though Jesus may direct you on how to get relief from those things by some other method, you submit it to him. You talk to him about it. By the way, you know what they're finding? And I mentioned this earlier in the service. You know where a lot of the depression's coming from in America? From the toxic overload in our bodies. You know another thing that test revealed? Stop saying this. I just can't remember anything. I'm getting so old, I can't remember a thing. Go on a fast, and you might find when you get those toxins out, your brain comes alive. Amen? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once you've established that, let me tell you, you got the attention of God. Once your concern is about his kingdom and it being established in the place where you work, in the neighborhood you live, in your own family, you've got God's attention. And then you can say effortlessly, give us this day our daily bread. And I did a whole sermon on that. You need to listen to it. It's about seeking God's will and God's way, not after the fact. But before you make the investments, before you go into the future, you're praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And I'll tell you, folks, there's some folks down in southern Mexico that literally pray every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because that's all they have. We are so blessed. So blessed. Lord, forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Did a whole sermon on that. And Lord, I think he purposely ended the prayer this way. And if I'm wrong in any way, so be it. I don't need emails. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want you to stand this morning. Oh, folks, can you see how the prayer meets every need that we have? It covers everything. There's not a thing that's not mentioned in the prayer that doesn't cover your life. And though you may not talk about provision to the Lord every day, though you may not talk about temptation every day, you're to know that this is what you're to do when temptation comes, or when you're making business decisions, or when you literally need a job, or you need daily provision. The first part of that prayer deals primarily with relationship with God. And then the rest of the prayer deals with our relationship one to another. And so, folks, my whole desire has been to encourage you this year to put God first, not to make a New Year's resolution. And folks, I want to be very real, because this just came down in my heart. And you know what? What did the Bible say? We all are tempted in the same ways. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a word here, because this is from God. Because some of you are sitting here listening to me and you're saying, I feel so horrible. My temptation is, I'm tempted. I don't want a relationship with God. I don't want to pray to him. Hey, let me tell you something about Father God. He already knows that. And I don't think it upsets him near as much as it does you. I think what would is the problem is when we don't talk to him about it. Say, God, I really struggle. I really struggle, Lord, spending time with you. Talk to him. He will help you. Father, I just don't have the want to. He will help you. That's part of our nature that wants to go the other way. And so, I wanted to inspire you to pray and seek God this year. And so I'm going to pray for the grace of God to do that. I'm going to pray for the grace of God for those of you this last week of our fast, that God will enable you to do that. Just open your heart up to God here for just a moment. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, strengthen your people, Father. Father, we, like David, Lord, recognize that we were born in sin. And Lord, remember that when you deal with us, Father. In sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? We admit freely, Lord, that we have a sin nature, and that we want our sin nature, God, if we let it get out of control, wants to do things that we know are not good for us. So, Father, we're asking that you would forgive us and you would help us in this new year, Lord, not to make a New Year's resolution, but, Lord, to begin to pray these things in this prayer. Lord, submitting fully to you, I pray, Father, that your favor and your grace is on every person within the sound of my voice today. Lord, I thank you for those that are listening on the radio today and those who are joining us by the internet. I pray the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them as well. We love you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name.